Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather for worship this morning. For those of you tuning in online, we'd like to thank you for joining us online as well as we come to give our praise and offer our thanks. If you're like me, you're probably in the place that you're like, Thanksgiving's really this week? Where's the year gone? It's amazing how fast the year has gone. But I hope as we gather that we can truly be thankful, and I know that life has many challenges these days. It always has. They might change a little bit, but we have so much to be thankful for. God is good, and He's gracious, and whatever challenges we may be facing, we also have many blessings to be thankful for, and so hopefully we can focus on that as we come. So as you look at announcements, we do have the normal stuff going on. Primarily Tuesday, the group is still meeting. We're studying Haggai 2. This week at 6:30. I'd love to have you come. The men's group, they have their traditional Chinese before Thanksgiving meal. I'm sure there's got to be some historical basis to that. I'm not sure what it is. So the men's group will be doing, and it was 6 o'clock at Imperial. So the men's group is doing Chinese at 6 o'clock at Imperial. Of course, we wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving on Thursday, and I think Saturday group was probably still, you guys still meet, good to meet on Saturday, probably. The Saturday group is kind of a play it by ear, so we'll either meet or we won't meet, I guess. But we'll see how everybody's doing after Thanksgiving. We might be plumped up. The Operation Christmas shoe boxes are due today. You'll notice there's some back there in the corner, so those are due today. And if you didn't get a chance to do one physically, you could still do one. How long can they do them online? Do you know?
Well, I'm not sure. I would guess there's no limit to that, but I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't think it's a deadline like this one.
Because I was going to say you can still do one online, and then I thought, well, maybe they can, maybe they can't. So you could,
I'm sure I haven't looked into that.
You can still. Yeah, I would think you still have a couple days anyway. I emailed out the link for that, so you could still do that online if you want. So with that, we'll have some worship, and we'll spend some time in God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we gather here today, we do recognize that we have so much to be thankful for. I know that each of us have various trials that we've gone through. The past year and a half have been particularly taxing in various ways, but yet we are very blessed. We are thankful for your presence and for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, through the gift of your Spirit, and just for how you sustain your people. And Lord, as we gather today and as we move through this week, we ask that you would help us to focus not so much on the trials that surround us as much as the blessings that we have received. The people you've placed in our life, those who have given support and encouragement, but mostly your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that dwells within. Help us to truly be thankful for who you are and for all that you've done as we move into this time of year and as we celebrate your goodness and your grace. Lord, we invite you to come. We ask that you would anoint this time, that you would instruct us in your word, and that you would teach us that we may better faithfully follow you as we come in the name of Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Talking from Psalm, or reading from Psalm 99 this morning, the King is holy. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. He is holy. We start off this morning with Amazing Grace. Would you stand as you are able and join us in singing?
Amazing Grace.
mighty King loves justice. You have established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow and worship at his footstool. He is holy. We continue on with El Shaddai. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. We continue on with Song of Love.
Peace and my light, Spirit, the joy. Okay, this morning we are reading from Jeremiah 31, verses 27 to 40. I'm reading from the ESV. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach their neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill Gareb, and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and ashes and all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. May the Lord's blessing be on the reading and Pastor Dan's message.
For those of you who have been with us throughout the year, I hope you've been enjoying as we've been looking at the Old Testament and how it points us to Christ. And we've looked at the tabernacle, we've looked at the feast, we've looked at the offerings, we've looked at how all these things in the Old Testament point us to Christ and how they find fulfillment in Christ. Today we're going to be looking at the new covenant. Of course, as we come each week to the table, we hear about this is the new covenant in my blood, you know, the new covenant that's fulfilled in Christ as well. So that comes from this passage from Jeremiah. So hopefully we could have a little bit better understanding of it. You know, Hannah, yeah, I know I didn't say, can I use you for an example today, Hannah? But Hannah went to public school through sixth grade, and like many, it was not always the best experience for her, right? So there were good times, there were bad times. It wasn't always the best experience for her, and so she wanted to try homeschooling. And Amanda and I, we were not so sure. So Amanda worked and I worked, so we weren't sure how homeschooling would work. And so we got together with a couple of friends who were deeply entrenched in homeschooling and homeschooled other kids, and they kind of told us about the co-op and all the resources and all these things were available, and we thought, well, let's give it a try. And so we did, and it worked out very well. But one of the things that stood out to me in the course of that conversation with them was a comment that was made that really was part of the reason why they had gone to homeschooling, or at least as I understood it, and that was, we expect our kids to be a light in their school, to be a positive influence rather than to be negatively influenced. The problem is we expect them to be that light before they're ready to, before they're equipped to. As I was thinking about that a little bit, you know, many of you who are here today, many of you have been Christians for decades. Yet if I were to ask you to open up with a prayer, you would be very uncomfortable with that. If I were to ask you to facilitate a small group Bible study, you would be like, I don't think so. Never mind that you've been in Bible study after 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 Bible study. You wouldn't feel comfortable facilitating a Bible study. And if I were to say, hey, how about you preach the sermon next week? You'd be thinking, where's the door? Right? Because I can't get out of this place quick enough. Preaching sermons, leading small groups, asking us to pray. What do you, and for many of us, as even as adults who've been Christians for maybe decades, we would be very uncomfortable with many of these things. And yet we would send our kids to school and say, well, I expect you to be a light in your school, to be a positive influence and not to be negatively influenced. Now, the thing is, honestly, if I were to ask many of you to do any of those things, to pray or lead a small group or preach a sermon, which I'm not going to do because I don't want you to run out the door on me right now, right? But if I were to ask many of you, the thing is you would be able, you just don't feel capable. There's a difference between being able and feeling capable, and the potential is there even if it's beyond your level of comfort. And the problem is many of us, we don't want to step outside of our comfort zone. Now, on the other hand, sometimes we're truly in over our heads, which is how I feel when I'm asked to preach a sermon, right? Sometimes we're really over our heads, which is determined by not what we're comfortable with, but what we're capable of. Now, I want to consider this picture of parenting for a little bit as we lead into the new covenant. Now, I recognize that the different parents may have different expectations, values, and styles, but for the sake of illustration, I would guess that for many, you would kind of expect that a teenager could contribute to family chores, right, as part of the family. Not a question of desire or ability. It's a question of you're part of the family, you can chip in. You know, dishes, cleaning, mowing, laundry, whatever. Now, in the case of a teenager, it's not likely the problem of ability, but desire. Fair enough? It's not a question of ability, but desire. Now, if you're talking in the case of an infant or toddler or young child, it's not the case of desire. In fact, as they get into 1-2 years old, they're probably a lot more willing to help than the teenager. It's a question of ability. And the challenge of a parent and a mentor, an employer, a discipler, whatever scenario you might look at, is to encourage and help people to reach their potential, which requires stretching their comfort without pushing them beyond what their ability is to do. So a parent might demand a teenager clean their room, with the expectation that they're able, maybe not the expectation that they will, right? But with the expectation that they're able, but what do they do for a younger child? For a younger child, they step in to meet those own demands themselves because that child's not able. Now, the goal is, as you step in and as you meet that demand yourself, as the child grows, then they're able to start doing what they could not do before. I want you to kind of get this image in your mind as we think about the old covenant to the new covenant. Nancy Guthrie had a great line from the November 8th devotional, which we discussed not this morning in Sunday school, but last week. The holiness that God demands, he also provides. So kind of picture this as the parent who demands a clean room and then steps in to clean the room, because the child themselves is not yet able. Because the child is not yet able. So we're talking the little ones, not the older ones yet, right? The people of Israel were unable to uphold God's holy standards on their own. So God stepped in to meet those demands while at the same time showing them what he expected. Because isn't that what a parent does when they step in to clean the room for the little one, right? It's like, come and do this with me. I'm going to do what you're not able to do, but I'm also going to show you what I expect for the future when you're able, okay? So I'm kind of trying to plant that image with you a little bit. Now, what we see in the Old Testament is we see this initially through God will give them the law, God will give them the tabernacle for the sacrifices, but ultimately we're going to see God stepping in through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So God gave the law. Israel was incapable to keep the law. God stepped in to meet the demands of the law. If you want to know what that sounds like in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He's coming in to meet the demands that we were unable to meet, Matthew 5:17. So in the Sinai covenant, he laid out the demands for holiness. Sinai covenant would be through Moses, the giving of the law. The new covenant will be God's provision to meet those demands of holiness, which he will do through Jesus, who will not only meet those demands, but what else will Jesus do? He will meet those demands for us while at the same time showing us what kind of life God expects. When Jesus came to the disciples, what did he say? He said, "Come and follow me." He's going to meet the demands, and he's also going to show us the kind of life that God wants us to be living. So think of the two-year-old who's keeping his room clean. The demand for holiness of which he's incapable of, the new covenant is God stepping in to clean the room. Now, in this case, we see that room as the sinful human heart. He's going to do for us what we couldn't do. Now, there's a symmetry between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I hope you've kind of picked up on that by this point in this year. You know, we're coming to a close of this year, so we're going to be looking more at a harmonization of the Gospels in the next year. But there's a symmetry in the Old Testament that runs throughout. So in Genesis 17:8, God says to Abram, "I will be their God," right, with the implication that they'll be my people, speaking of the descendants. In verse 33 of our text today, it says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in Revelation 21:3, it says, "I heard a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" You see a theme running through all of those? "I will be their God. They will be my people." Similarly, we see in the Old Testament, in Exodus, God says, "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." We come to the New Testament, and we see that God is the Lord who sanctifies us. We see this theme that's running throughout the Old and the New Testament. So we have this thread that's running through Scripture, that it is the Lord who makes you holy so that he may be your God and that we may be his people. Now, the difference is not in the objective, right? That's the objective. It's in Genesis. It's here in the New Covenant. It's in Revelation. The difference is not in the objective. The difference is in how do we achieve it? How do we get the room clean if the occupant keeps messing up the room? Right? How do we get a room clean if the occupant keeps messing up the room? Or a line that I'm kind of altering a little bit from Dan Bongino: if something works, then why isn't it working? If the old covenant worked, then why isn't it working? God delivered his people, they made a mess. God delivered his people, they made a mess. God delivered his people, they made a mess. You know, if you want to put it in a term that's very relatable, you wash the dishes and more dirty dishes come up, right? You clean the floor and more clutter shows up, right? We just keep in this kind of cycle that keeps repeating itself. And I know none of us can relate to that, right? That's what we all love to do, dishes, because as soon as you get them done, there's more dirty dishes, right? The problem is now we're not talking about housekeeping. We see this cycle with the people of Israel. We keep sinning against God. We keep sinning against God. We keep sinning against God. Something needs to happen to break the cycle, and perpetual cycles need a different solution if real change is going to occur. So under the Old Testament system, God had the Levitical offerings for where the people came up short, but he says the days are coming that a new covenant will accomplish what the old was unable to do. Now, if you're wondering why I started with verse 27 rather than verse 31, because many of your Bibles have a nice little heading that starts at the start of verse 31, it's because these verses are tied together by this little phrase, "Behold, the days are coming." Verse 27, verse 31, and verse 38, "Behold, the days are coming when God is going to step in to break the cycle." So first, let's identify the cycle. Verses 27 and 28, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." So he says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will watch over to build and to plant." That kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? Anybody notice what I left out there? The part that we don't like to talk about. I've watched over to pluck, to destroy, to overthrow. It's much nicer just to jump to building and planting, isn't it? The problem is the building and planting was preceded by the plucking up and the breaking down. The Sinai covenant was given in grace, but it also had stipulations to it, didn't it? Do and be blessed, don't and you won't. God kept his side of the covenant, but Israel did not. In fact, you noticed in our text when he says, "The covenant your fathers broke," right? The result being that they were justly judged. But notice what God says. He says, "As I've watched over to pluck up, I will also watch over to build and to plant." So we see both God's punishment, but as well as God's blessing. I watched over them, so I will watch over them. As God did the former, he will likewise do the latter. Just as God saw to their punishment, he will see to their building and planting, which kind of tells us that there's a purpose behind God's punishment then, even as we recognize there's a purpose to God's discipline today. And what we're going to find as we move throughout the Old Testament is all this is moving us toward the new covenant. In fact, in Galatians, it'll talk about the law being a tutor and a guardian to point us to Christ, right? All of this serves God's purposes. So God punishes and God blesses. When he does so, we come to verse 29, and it says, "In those days they shall no longer say," I'm sure you guys all speak this way, "the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." You probably just said that to your children last night, right? Might sound a little bit strange to you. Have you ever noticed we use some strange phrases, though? You know, it's like raining cats and dogs out there. Now, if I were to say that, you would understand exactly what I'm talking about. But if you were somebody who spoke a different language, you think, boy, this American's kind of screwy. You know, we use lots of idioms in different proverbs. You know, going postal. I smell a rat. I heard something from the horse's mouth that knocked my socks off. Right? We have all sorts of idioms and different things that we know exactly what it means because we're familiar with the idiom or the proverbs. Well, that would be the same with this little statement here. It may sound strange to us, but they perfectly understood what it meant to them. And what it meant to them was one generation is suffering for the sins of a previous generation. We're sitting in exile in Babylon because our fathers messed up, and their fathers before them messed up, and their fathers before them messed up. Now, never mind that we also messed up, right? But the recognition was we're suffering with the consequences of our father's sin. Lamentations 5:7, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. We recognize that we're in the place we are today because of what they did yesterday. Now, if you note the contrast, you come down to verse 30, "Behold, the days are coming," right? We're under the first theme of "Behold, the days are coming," but "everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." And so we see the contrast. Now, God is going to deal with each individually and separately. As Kidner puts it, each person counts and each will be held accountable. So if you think about the Old Testament, primarily we see God dealing with the covenant with the corporate nation of Israel, and it's dealt corporately. Most of God's dealings are with them as a nation. When we come to the new covenant, what do we see? It's not any longer God dealing with a nation as a whole. It's God dealing with an individual. Same picture we see right here as he segues into the new covenant. He's moving us from this dealing with the people as a corporate whole to dealing with the people as an individual, where the law is no longer going to be simply something that's external, but something that's internal. And it's preparing us for this next, behold, the days are coming, when this perpetual cycle will be broken through a new covenant. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's going to be similar in that it's a covenant that comes at God's initiative, just like with Adam and Noah and Abraham, Moses and David. These covenants all foreshadowed and find fulfillment in Jesus. In fact, the sacrifice of Jesus is foreshadowed in the covering of Adam and Eve in the garden. The resurrection of Jesus is likened to the ark of our salvation in 1 Peter. He is the fulfillment of the promised seed of Abraham in Galatians 3, the one who fulfills the law, Matthew 5, and pick some other passages if you like. And he is the rightful heir of David who will rule righteously and eternally. So this whole year we've been looking at how all these things find their fulfillment in Jesus. Now, a survey of all of these covenants would reveal that God is the initiator of every one of them. Never do we see where man was first seeking God. We always see where God is first seeking man. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We always see God as the initiator. We see that in this text as well. I will sow, verse 27. I will watch over to build and plant, verse 28. I will make, verse 31. I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be, verse 33. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more, verse 34. That's a lot of activity, and guess who's doing it all? God. And the result or purpose of this activity is found in verse 33. So that you could be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Remember, it's the same objective. There's going to be a different means of achieving it. They will be my people. Now, that may not sound like something new, because I said that just a few minutes ago with Genesis 17:8. The objective hasn't changed. As we've learned, it's been foreshadowed in the tabernacle, it's been foreshadowed in the sacrifices and the feast, it's been promised through the covenants and the prophecies, it's been illustrated through the types, but all of these come to the fixed point in Jesus in this new covenant, the new covenant in my blood, Luke 22:20. If you go back to the homeschool conversation, we expect our kids to be a light before they're able to. The Old Testament and the law, in part, reveals our inability to be the people of God apart from God's provision to be his people. This is what's going to change, God's provision for his people. Now, I know that for many of us, the Old Testament is a little bit more challenging than the new. Thank you for bearing with us this year as we've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a little bit more challenging. There have been some who have incorrectly concluded that there are two different gods or that Christians shouldn't bother with the old. I hope by this point that you understand that that's not the case. Alex Moyer invites us to imagine how the Israelites might express their testimony. Right? So if we think about the thread going through. He says, imagine how Israelites might express their testimony, and I quote, "We were in a foreign land in bondage under the sentence of death, but our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, came to us with the promise of deliverance. We trusted in the promises of God, took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and he led us out. Now we are on the way to the promised land. We are not there yet, of course, but we have the law to guide us, and through blood sacrifice, we also have his presence in our midst. So he will stay with us until we get to our true country, our everlasting home." Then Dr. Moyer concluded, "Now think about it. A Christian today could say the same thing almost word for word. We were in bondage to sin, under sentence of death, but our mediator came with the promise of deliverance. We trusted in the promise of God and took shelter under his blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and now we're on our way to the promised land. We're not there yet, but we have his spirit to guide us, and through his blood sacrifice, we have his presence in our midst as we go to our everlasting home." See, there's a symmetry between the Old and the New Testament. between what God is desiring to do. The objective has remained the same. God is redeeming a people for himself. The means of achieving it is what's changed. So we come down to verse 32. Here's the change in the means of achieving it. Not like the covenant, right? I'm going to make a covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So he says, not like the covenant that I made. You know, the Sinai covenant was external. It was a set of laws by which to abide. Do this, be blessed, don't, and you won't. And for everything that God did for his people, here it says, as they brought them out of the land of Egypt, he says, my covenant they broke. And we might say they broke it repeatedly. Despite the relationship I had with them, he says, I was their husband. Now, a historical survey would show us various attempts to renew that covenant under Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Hezekiah, and Josiah, but none that were complete or lasted. You know, we can go back again to, if it works, then why doesn't it work? If it works, then why doesn't it work? God had given them a holy standard to live by, but because of their sinful hearts, they could not keep God's standard of holiness. They lacked the spiritual maturity to keep the room clean. They lacked the spiritual maturity. They lacked the ability. So he says, not like the covenant they broke. The Sinai covenant had obligations of God to his people and people to God. The new covenant is completely dependent on him. As has often been pointed out, the only thing we brought to our salvation was our sin. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. It's completely dependent on him. So in Luke 22:20, Jesus comes on the scene. He says, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he said, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And what we see is that the holiness that God demanded, he himself would provide as he came down to us in order to lift us up to him. So Wiersbe points out, any plan for the betterment of human society that ignores the sin problem is destined to failure. It isn't enough to change the environment, for the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. So what does God say I'm going to do with the new covenant? He says it's not going to be skin deep, it's going to be heart deep. We come to verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He says, the day is coming when I'm going to do radical heart surgery. And I'm going to write the law not on tablets of stone, but on the tablet of the heart. And now if you cross-reference that with Ezekiel 36, you'll discover that God will do this through means of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit was only able to come because of the sacrifice of Christ. But Ezekiel 36 will talk about this writing upon the heart through my Spirit who will dwell in you. So rather than outside in, God is going to work from the inside out. Rather than just giving external commands to follow, he's going to change the desires of the heart to follow. This is where we kind of get to the teenager part of the illustration, right? The teenager is no longer a problem of ability, but desire. He's going to change the desires so that we can follow. We could not do it, so he did it for us. Now he's going to change the desires so that we want to. It comes down to verse 34. He says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The term know there is to know experientially, not academically, right? So it's not just about knowing facts about God. So this is not saying that you never need a teacher. Whew. Which is good news for me, right? Because it's job security for me, right? But when he talks about each one shall know the Lord, what this passage is saying is you're no longer dependent on a priest, right, for your relationship with the Lord. Here is an Old Testament glimpse into what Peter describes as the priesthood of all believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. Under the old covenant, the priests were required to serve as mediators. Could you approach God if you weren't a priest? Could you come into the tabernacle? Could you offer the sacrifices? You were dependent on the priest to do all of those things for you. You could not approach God on your own, but through the covenant mediated by Jesus, each of us have full access to God. Romans 5, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10 as examples. But not only do we have full access to God, but what we also learn is we have God's help now in living for him. That's Romans 8. So if you're familiar with Romans, Romans chapter 7 is basically, I don't do what I want to do, I do what I don't want to do, and it's all this, like, boy, this is struggle, 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 struggle. We come to chapter 8 gives you the tool of victory. Shouldn't describe it as the tool of victory, but it should give you the means of victory, the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us, the new covenant. God's done what we were unable to do, but he also gives us help and now doing it through the new covenant. He says here, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. How many of you have heard people say, forgive and forget? That is not what this verse is teaching. How can an all-knowing God forget? He doesn't. What he is saying is, I'm no longer going to hold it against you. I won't be the one to bring it up again. Okay? But the notion of forgive and forget is not really what the Bible teaches. But he says, through this new covenant, sin has been dealt with more decisively and more definitively through the blood of Christ. That's Hebrews 10. You know, I don't know how many times Hebrews was listed as the next step this last year. If you have not read the book of Hebrews, you need to read the book of Hebrews because it is the best New Testament commentary on the Old Testament about how Jesus fulfills all these sacrifices, how all these things find fulfillment in Jesus. So sin has been dealt with more decisively and definitively through the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, because God doesn't overlook sin now any more than he did then, right? I watched over to pluck and destroy. I will watch over to plant and to build. He doesn't overlook sin any more now than he did then. The difference is he took our punishment upon himself so that he can give us his holiness. That's what we see him doing through the new covenant in Christ. The holiness God demands, he provides for us in him as our substitute. So in verses 35 through 37, it's a poetic way of God backing up his promise. He says, my people shall not cease any more than the natural order of things, the sun, moon, and the stars. And then he kind of does it in the reverse direction. If the heavens can be measured and the foundations can be explored, which they can't, then he says they will cease to be my people. In other words, they won't. Right? I did a quick Google search just out of curiosity. The National Ocean Service says more than 80% of the ocean remains unmapped, unobserved, and unexplored. 80%. Dr. Michael Goulian states that 95% of the universe is hidden from us. 95%. So when he comes to this verse, he says, if they can be measured, they can't, then the offspring of Israel will cease. In other words, they won't. God will not forsake his people, but he will keep his promise. Incidentally, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. Right? He keeps his promises. So behold, the days are coming when I will build and plant. Behold, the days are coming with this new covenant. Behold, the days are coming when a city shall be rebuilt. Verses 38 through 40, that's where Roger got to have fun with horses' gates, right? Kidner writes, as for these details, the prophecy is again using the known and the near to project an image of the ultimate. The city would indeed be rebuilt. The details here were reflected in Nehemiah, if you read Nehemiah and their building project. But he goes on, the vision outruns the exercise in scale and significance. It finds a partial fulfillment before a complete fulfillment. Now, some will look at these last verses and they'll jump to a millennial reign and apply it solely to the Jewish nation. Others point out that the language of new covenant applies to Jew and Gentile alike who are in Christ, and the fact that we've come to an unshakable city and kingdom as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's also in Hebrews chapter 12. And we also see the language of the true circumcision being one of flesh and not of heart, Romans 2. Honestly, I could give you a litany of verses for my position, but I'm just going to give you the big picture because I already know we're running long. Yeah, I know. A lot of good stuff in here. Here's the big picture. That which was defiled is going to be made sacred. Did you catch that in the verse? We have the measurement going out for the building of the city that's going to canvas the dead bodies and the ashes. That which was defiled will be sacred to the Lord. That which was defiled. Think about it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were defiled. Will be sacred. But God made us alive together with Christ. Going on through the verses, by grace you've been saved. This is in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That we might become citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. Ephesians goes on to say that we're raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. You can also go back to the unshakable city of Hebrews 12. Through the means of what? The new covenant that's been mediated through the blood of Christ. You were defiled, but now you can be made sacred. The holiness that God demands, he also provided. The objective has remained the same, to be our God and we his people through the Lord who sanctifies us. What's changed is the means through which he did it. The new covenant through the blood of Christ. So the holiness that God demands, he's provided through a new and eternal covenant made with any who are in Christ, which first and foremost raises the question, are you in Christ? The old covenant was based on how well I perform. Do this and be blessed, don't and you won't. The new covenant is based in his performance for me, making way for his presence in me so that I could do what I could not do before. That with his help and with his power, I can live for thee. You know, the new covenant enables us and empowers us to be God's people. The question then is, if we are one of God's children, will we go forth to be and act as his children as part of the new covenant? Let's be a good teenager, right? He's given us the ability to do what we could not do before, living for him. The question is are we allowing him to write it on our hearts that the desire is there to go forth and live for him? Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we'll give you a moment to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. And we invite you to offer that up as part of your worship, because worship doesn't end with a time on Sunday morning where we sing a couple songs and do a little bit of study of Scripture. Worship is about the way we live our life and whether we're living it for his glory and his praise. And so we encourage you to think about how you might respond to him. As we prepare ourselves for communion, I know Amanda is the movie trivia queen, but I'm actually going to reference a movie today, which is kind of odd for me. But there was a movie that I watched many, many years ago, probably high school, maybe college, somewhere. So it's, well, that's just been a couple of years probably, right? Many years ago, and it was a spoof off of Star Wars that I really don't want to admit to watching. However, in one of the dialogues, Dark Helmet says, I hear some chuckles, so I'm not the only one that saw it, evidently. Whew, right? Dark Helmet says, I am your father's, brother's, nephew's, cousin's former roommate. To which Lone Star replies, what does that make us? And he responds, absolutely nothing. You know, over the course of this year, we've been focused on the connections between the Old and New Testament, in particular, how the Old Testament points us to Jesus. And as we've done that, I've read many things and obviously dug in and researched many things. And as I've done so, there have been many occasions where I've run across some ideas and I thought, well, that's a bit of a stretch, which is unnecessary because there's an abundance of connections to be made. But that doesn't mean that everything is a connection, right? Sometimes there's absolutely nothing, okay? Of course, the easiest connections are the connections that the New Testament spells out for us. So Luke 22:20, 1 Corinthians 11:25, 2 Corinthians 3:6, Hebrews 8:8 through 13, which incidentally is the longest New Testament quote of an Old Testament passage. all dealing with the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews 12:25, they all reveal that the behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant are the days that we've arrived and find fulfillment through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is God's provision for the holiness that he demands, which is why it's so vital that we recognize and receive what he's done for us through his death and resurrection, which secures for us, secures us as God's people, that we might be able to do what we could not do before, that we might begin to live in God's ways, which is what we seek to do through our next steps in our stewardship. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, as we look throughout the narrative of the Old Testament, we truly can be left with the question, well, if it works, then why doesn't it work? We see over and over and over and over again where the covenant was broken and your people did not walk with you. And yet, as we are able to now look back, we realize that all of that was to point us to the reality that salvation was nothing that we could earn on our own. It was nothing that we were able to achieve. It was not just a matter of trying a little bit harder or doing a little bit better. It required only what you could do for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this table, Lord, may we recognize what we've received in the new covenant that's been made through his blood. And may we understand that as we come into this time of thanksgiving, that truly whatever else may be happening around us, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever anxieties we may have, the fact that we're part of a new covenant in Christ is reason enough to give you thanks and praise. We just pray that we would be rooted in that gratitude as we come and remember what he's done for us to secure our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an open table for any who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If for any reason you feel like you can't partake, you're welcome to come forward and cross your arms for a blessing as well. The bread and the cup are both contained in the little couplet things to make things simple. We invite you to come and to remember and to receive the gift that God has made for you through Jesus.
Love.
in 2 Thessalonians, not one I venture to very often, but in verse or chapter 2, it says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word." We have the confidence to enter into his presence through the blood of Jesus, and we are so thankful for the sacrifice that he has made and the fact that he is now the King of Kings. We have a new song to end with today. I've been playing it after church, so you may have heard it, but if you would stand and sing, we're going to close today with King of Kings.
On, wouldn't it? so that we may go forth to be his people, to be his light in the midst of the darkness around us. Go forth to shine brightly with the help that he now supplies you to live the life that he calls you to. Amen.